Thank you, Adrian. I was very touched by hearing about the camp at Painui. When I was 17, which is not just yesterday, I also went to a camp on Painui, run by Crusaders in those days, which was also part of Scripture and so on. And I don't think we did a lot of fishing because there were several hundred of us there, and we camped in tents along the shore and for about at least a week, I can recall. And we had overnight tramps and slept out under the stars and did things like that. So there were a lot of very special memories. And Painui, over decades and decades, has been a very significant venue where people have come to faith in Christ, young people. It's quite outstanding. So that was a good memory. So glad to hear that this morning. Recently, my wife and I were on holiday in Taupo. We were there for weeks, really. Anyway, after Easter, Catherine and Paul and their girls joined us, and they also invited another family to come too, Christian friends from their parish who were actually from the Australian High Commission. Anyway, in the midst of conversation over dinner one night, John said to me, "What's your favourite Bible passage?" Don't normally get asked that over dinner. Anyway, I thought for a moment, and I said to John, "I'd say the story of the prodigal son." And I say that because it wonderfully expresses the heart of the gospel. It tells of God reaching out to forgive and to embrace us. And I also added, I like the walk to Emmaus story as well. Because when the disciples were not expecting anything at all, Jesus walked with them. And they are wonderful expressions of God's grace, of God in action, of God showing up. And then I actually said to John, "Well, actually, in a few weeks' time, I've got to preach on Moses and the burning bush." And I said, "And surprisingly, I've never preached on that before after all these years. And so I'm very pleased to do it, though, because it's another example of God showing up." So God showing up provides the focus for our sermon. The story opens with Moses out in the hills tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro. And having fled from Pharaoh after killing an Egyptian, this prince of Egypt is now reduced to a shepherd in far-off Midian. I guess it's a pretty subdued and passive role. But interestingly, things are not going to stay that way. While seeking to find pasture on the far side of the wilderness of Sinai, Moses inadvertently camps at the foot of Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. And there it was peaceful, quiet, even lonely. And Moses had absolutely no idea that he was about to encounter the living God. And this encounter would utterly transform his life. So the encounter is about calling and vocation. It's about the extraordinary breaking in on the ordinary. It's about a loving, initiating God reaching out to a chosen servant. And the question associated with that, of course, is, does the servant hear and does he respond to the call of God? There's an Old Testament scholar called Walter Brueggemann, and he hits the nail on the head when he says this: Moses had his ordinariness broken. He had to rethink the faith and life of his people. Moses discovered that his life was saturated with the reality of God. And he wondered, what could be different about the purpose of my life because of the reality of this God? So what happened that we can say Moses' life was saturated with the reality of God? Well, Moses saw a curious sight, a bush on fire that just kept burning and burning. And the text tells us that the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of the bush. And Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. "This is amazing," Moses said to himself. "Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go and see it." So here's Moses. He's not in a promised land. He's not in Egypt. He's not in the heart of power. He's in Midian, on the far side of the mountain, talking to a shrub in the midst of the field. Don't tell his psychiatrist that. But Moses is not in a great meditative state. He's not in the midst of prayer or sacrifice. He's not in a temple. He's doing his ordinary, menial labor, probably somewhat boring. He's tending to his father-in-law's flock in remote pasture lands. And God meets him there. God meets him in the midst of the ordinary. God shows up. It seems that Moses didn't see the angel, he only saw the fire. And rather than being awestruck, he was merely curious. And so he ambles over to see this strange sight as to why this bush does not burn up. But it worked. God had Moses' attention. In theological terms, the fire is what's called a theophany. And a theophany is a visible expression or manifestation of the living God. Now, for most of us, the most significant and climactic theophany, of course, is the resurrection, the manifestation of the living Christ. For Moses, however, it's not just the fire that God also speaks to him, and he calls to Moses by name. We're told when the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses replied, "Here I am." So using the curious sight of the burning bush to gain Moses' attention, what God now has to say will change Moses' life and indeed the history of the world. So God says, "Do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for you're standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And when Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. So there are three things in this. First, God identifies himself. He is holy. Take off your sandals. Secondly, there's a connection. I'm the God of your father. I know you. And thirdly, God substantiates this by confirming his involvement with Moses' forebears, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so God establishes his credentials and his credibility. And having identified himself, God then states his purpose for speaking to Moses. And in doing so, God reveals the concern of his heart. And so God says what he knows and reveals what he feels. So God says to Moses, "I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I've heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I'm aware of their suffering." So God sees, God hears, God feels. Is there compassion? Most certainly there is. The plight of the people is known by God, and he responds. And God then begins the rescue operation to free them from oppression and to give them their own promised land. We're told, "So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land." It's a land flowing with milk and honey. "Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me. I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abuse them. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people, Israel, out of Egypt." God lets Moses know, "I've heard it, I've seen it, I know to it, I'm on to it." And so here at last, God shows up. He speaks with positive promise and declares words and deeds that will shake the very foundation of Egypt, and words and deeds that shape Israel for the rest of its future. And so God's initiative and the promise of intervention would surely have stirred Moses' heart. This is what they'd longed for. I can sort of hear Moses saying, "Oh, yes, God, oh yes, please act and rescue your people." But, and there's a big but, Moses did not bargain on being the one to be sent to Pharaoh to negotiate this exodus. And so he protests to God. Moses protested to God, "Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people out of Israel out of Egypt?" And so who am I is Moses' question. "Yes, I was born in an Egyptian court. Yes, I was raised in a privileged environment, but I failed. I lost my temper and killed an Egyptian. I messed up the burial and was found out. I fled Egypt, and now I'm a refugee and a mere shepherd in this land." Moses protests. And to Moses' amazement, God is not fazed by this protest. And God's affirming reply is, "I will be with you." And we can underline that, because God's message here and throughout all of Scripture is, "I will be with you." Even in the days of St. Paul, God says to St. Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." Recently, I viewed the BBC broadcast of the Thanksgiving Memorial Service for Prince Philip, the Duke of Edinburgh, held in Westminster Abbey. And the Dean of Windsor gave the address. And in it, he mentioned that when Prince Philip was made a Knight of the Order of the Garter, on the back of his stall in St. George's Chapel in Windsor Castle is fixed a small enameled brass plaque and plate, on which is inscribed Prince Philip's motto. And the motto is simply, "God is my help." And that's what Moses needed to learn and to trust. He felt a failure, but with God, that will change. "God is my help." Moses will achieve, and he will succeed. And God only says that to him, but backs it up with the assurance of a sign. And God says, "And this is your sign that I am the one who sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, success, you will worship God at this very mountain." So God assures Moses there will be results. There will be deliverance. There'll be freedom. And to prove it, they will come into a new land and will gather here at this very spot, this very mountain, and worship their rescuing, loving, and living God. And that's what happened. All of Israel's future is focused on this history-changing action of God in the Exodus. And that massive movement of God began here at this burning bush, when God called Moses to be God's servant, God's mouthpiece, to be God's mediator in this fantastic drama of salvation. At the beginning, I said this encounter is about calling and vocation. It's about the extraordinary breaking into the ordinary. It's about hearing and responding to the call of God. I would add to that that it's about saying yes to God, who is trustworthy and sustaining. It's about living our lives in partnership with God. It's about knowing Jesus' promise, with God, all things are possible. Thanks be to God.